God's Grace to the Hopeless and Nameless, number 4 in the 2 Kings series. This is an exposition of 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, June the 12th, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the privilege and opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear, but more than that, the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever find yourself feeling small, insignificant, or unimportant? Let's face it, you're just one of 7,404,976,783 people on the planet. And of course, you're living on this tiny rock in this vast universe that's roughly 100,000 light years across. And our galaxy is one of an estimated 1 billion galaxies in the known universe. Ever feel small? Well, not until now. No, normally I don't think of myself in those terms, but in times of crisis, don't you sometimes feel insignificant? Aren't there times when you're going through a particular hardship or heartache and you feel like you're all alone? Ever ask yourself, why even pray? Nobody cares, nobody's listening. Ever happen to you? Don't get spiritual on me. We all have those times of crisis. We all have those times when we're just certain that nobody else knows and nobody really cares. But the wonder of it all is the fact that God does care. The great wonder of the gospel is that God knows us and He cares about every little detail in our life. The God who spoke the universe into being, the God who holds all things together by the power of His might, knows what's going on in your tiny little corner of the universe, and He actually cares about what's going on in your life. That's the wonder of the gospel. And it's really at the heart of our text tonight, found in 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're just going to look at the first 7 verses. 2 Kings chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 1, you'll remember that Elisha has replaced Elijah. He has taken upon himself the mantle of Elijah. You remember there was that time when Elijah said to Elisha, "What do you want me to do for you? What are you asking for?" He already knew that he was going to succeed him. He already knew that he was going to carry on this work. And so he asked for a double portion of his power. And he says, "Well, I'm about to be taken up, and if you see all that, then you'll know that you have received what you've asked for." Well, he saw him taken up, he took the mantle, put it on him, and now Elisha is God's prophet to the northern kingdom. And this portion that begins in chapter 4 and verse 1 and runs all the way through chapter 6 and verse 7 is going to demonstrate the power of God. The power of God over debt and drought and disease and difficulties. Now, some of what follows in this section as you look at chapter 4, 5, and 6 is that there are stories that have quite a bit of detail that you can really sink your teeth into and you can really try to make application to all these different points. Then there are other passages that the details are sketchy at best. And so it's a little harder in some places, a little easier in others, but through it all, we see God is gracious, God is kind, and God is merciful toward His people. In this particular text, we're going to see God's grace extended to a hopeless and nameless widow. Del Ralph Davis, in his commentary on this section of 2 Kings, points out that King Omri, who was one of the most important figures politically and religiously in the nation of Israel, receives in 1 Kings only 6 verses about his whole life. And here this nameless widow gets 7. So kind of puts things in perspective. It kind of reveals that God really does care about desperate people. Let's look beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" She said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go aside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. And go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons, and pour into all those vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons, and as she poured oil, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another." And he said to her, "There's not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Interesting story. Just kind of a snapshot of something that happened to this poor woman. But I think there's an important lesson for us. There's an important biblical truth for us to apply. As we work our way through it, we discover that God's surprising grace extends to the most desperate. And it draws them to an ever-increasing faith while His provision exceeds all expectation. God graciously blesses. God graciously provides for the desperate. And in His provision, He's drawing them deeper into their faith, trusting Him more, becoming part of what the Lord is doing. And His provision is beyond their wildest expectations. This is the grace of God, and we find it not just in the New Testament. The grace of God runs from Genesis to Revelation. Sometimes we wrongly assume that the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath and fire in a perpetual mission of judgment, while in the New Testament He's loving and gracious and kind. The truth is, God is loving and gracious and kind in the Old Testament, and He is a God of fire in the New Testament. Because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not a matter that God had a nasty disposition in the Old Testament, and then sometime in between the Testaments and with the coming of Christ, He grew up or softened with or mellowed with age. It's not that at all. He has always been gracious. He has always been merciful, and He still is a God of wrath. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. We find Him gracious even here in the Old Testament. Three things I want to call to your attention. First, understand from verse 1 that disaster often overtakes even the faithful servants of the Lord. The text opens with this abrupt announcement of this woman in distress. Here's a widow. And we're told that she is a wife of one of the sons of the prophets. Now who's that? That's that group of people who followed the prophets around. That's the group of people who attached themselves to Elijah and now Elisha. They're following them around. They're part of the school of the prophets, or sometimes referred to as the sons of the prophet. Now, this is a widow of one of those, one of the disciples of Elisha. Her husband's died, and now some debt collector is about to take her two sons away from her. As if the heartache is not enough for losing her husband. As if it's not painful enough that her husband should die. Now she's about to lose her children. And so she comes to the prophet. She comes to Elijah with this heartache. And she lays out her concern. Now, there's no reason to assume any wrongdoing on the part of the creditor. There's nothing in the text to suggest that the creditor is doing anything wrong. There's nothing to suggest that he's up to no good. The problem is we tend to read into the story. It's kind of like the Christmas story. We make that innkeeper, that poor guy, to be some greedy, ugly, nasty guy because he didn't have any room for this pregnant woman. No, the fact of the matter is his inn was full. He didn't have anywhere. See, he did make provision for him, but don't read into it that he was a bad guy because he didn't have a place. Same thing here. Don't read into it that this debt collector was some bad person or that there was something wrong with him or he's some evil, wicked character. This woman had a debt, and the debt needed to be paid. There's nothing in the text in any way to say to us that it's unreasonable or it isn't right. Now, we tend to look at it and go, yeah, but really? I mean, it's a widow, and she got these two kids, and you're going to take the kids away? Why don't you just forgive the debt? Well, it was standard practice of the day that if you couldn't pay a debt, you put yourself in slavery till you worked it off. That's what's happening in the text. She's concerned, and so she brings her concern to the prophet. She brings the concern to the Lord as she brings it to the prophet. But I want you to note carefully how she brings it. I want you to note her words. And understand there is some frustration here. Look at it again. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophet cried to Elijah, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Now, here's the frustration. Let me give you my translation of it. My husband was faithful to the Lord. You know that my husband was a faithful servant of God. You know the good that he did. You know how he served the Lord. And yet, what good has it done? What profit is there in being faithful? I don't think it's unreasonable to read that into what you're saying. Have you ever been there? Again, don't be spiritual on me. Be truthful. Ever found yourself at a point when you say, I wonder if it really pays to serve the Lord? I've tried my best to be faithful. I've tried my best to do what is right. I tried to obey the commands of God as best I could, and yet this happens to me. Ever been there? We've all been there. We've all had those times when we wondered if we've received sufficient return on our investment. But again, note carefully what she says. Because all she did was lay out the facts before the prophet. She did not make any demands. That's interesting. She didn't even lay out some options, like I might have done. Now, Elisha, my husband was faithful. He's one of your best guys, and you know that. So I think maybe you ought to either do A, B, C. She didn't give options. She didn't make any demands. She laid the facts out. And in doing so, she was willing to leave it to a sovereign God to do whatever he wanted to do. It's a picture for us of responding in times of crisis and responding to times of heartache, understanding that disaster often overtakes even faithful servants of the Lord. I do hope you understand that service to God does not make you immune from life's heartache or struggles. Life in this sin-cursed world is often filled with heartache and pain, even for the people of God. Faith is no guarantee of sunny days with no rain. Hard, difficult. She comes with this burden and she simply lays it out before the Lord. But there's something glorious in this. That is the fact that she had access to come and to lay out her concern. There's something glorious in understanding that this nameless, obscure widow on the backside of nowhere had the freedom to come to the Lord in the person of his prophet and let her request known. To lay out her cares, her burdens, her concern before the Lord. Then I want you to note Elisha's response. What do you want me to do for you? And don't read that as, well, what do you want me to do about it? That's not what he said. What can I do for you? How can I help you? He is eager to help her. Now, why is that amazing? Go back to last week. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 13. Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother." But to the king of Israel, he said, if it weren't for the fact I have regard for Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, this is verse 14, I would neither look at you nor see you. This prophet said to the king, I don't have time for you. I don't even want to give you a look. I don't even want to look your direction. He says to this nameless, obscure, helpless, hopeless widow, what can I do for you? How can I help you? Then he asked her an interesting question. What do you have in the house? That brings us to the second thing I want us to know. Yes, disaster often overtakes even the faithful servant of the Lord. But second, God often uses such occasions to build our faith and develop our obedience. What do you have in the house? Tell me. She answers, your servant has nothing except a jar of oil. The point is to reveal the lack of resources. The point is to show us that this woman is destitute. This is not, contrary to what some think, a way of trying to get her to see that she actually does have something to work with. No, he's just trying to show she's poor. She is poor, poor. This woman has nothing. Because don't read that. Well, I got this big tank of oil, but other than that, I have a little jar of oil that's really not enough for me and my family to live off of. I have nothing. I have nothing to offer. So the Lord brings her to this point that she can acknowledge and see her hopelessness. Because it's in the midst of our hopelessness, in the midst of our helplessness, that the Lord begins to work. And He often uses our helplessness as the means of our help. Look at what He does in verses 3 and 4. Then He said, go aside, borrow vessels from your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons, and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. Now, I think if you mark in your Bible, you might want to put out beside that verse, what? Because that had to be her response. I don't have anything. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Go to all your neighbors and collect as many empty bottles as you can. My response? So I'm going in the bottle business? What am I going to do with that? I don't understand. And then he says, and then I want you to take all those empty bottles, as many as you can get, not a few, mean get as many as you possibly can. Then you go in, shut the door behind you, it's just you in there, and you start pouring the oil from your one little bottle into those until they're all full. It didn't make any sense at all. Now again, you and I tend to read Scripture in such a way that we come to a story like this and we see the Lord instructing them to do something that's just downright bizarre. And we go, oh yes, yes. Put yourself in her place. It made no sense. The normal person would think, well, then I just empty this bottle into that bottle. It doesn't do me any good. No, you continue to do until you pour into all the bottles that you've collected. It was ridiculous. It made no sense whatsoever. So she did it. She obeyed. She gathered the bottles. And you know she had to feel silly going to her neighbors. Got any empty bottles? I need them. What are you going to do with them? I just need some empty bottles. She went and shut the door to obey the command of God. And God provided a miracle in secret. I don't want to be guilty of reading too much into that. But I can't help but believe that it might be a reminder to us that there are times we don't need to testify about what God is doing because He's doing something in secret. How many times in the gospel do you read Jesus saying to people, don't tell anybody? Now, see, we read that and we say, well, He's using reverse psychology. He knows if He tells them, don't tell, they're going to go tell everybody. So that's what No, He said, I mean it. Don't tell anybody. Why would He work in secret in this way? And why would that tell us that maybe we don't need to testify about all the gracious things God has done in our life? Why would there be times when maybe it's better to keep it to ourselves? Because sometimes our testifying to the grace of God given to us becomes a means of spiritual pride. Well, now, we'll use the right words. When we're telling it, we will say, now to God be the glory for this. But there's something satisfying about the fact that He did it for me. And it becomes prideful. There are times the goodness and grace of God toward you is best kept quiet. God is doing a work, and He doesn't necessarily need you to tell everybody about it. Beware, lest God's blessing in your life becomes your downfall as you become prideful of what the Lord has given to you in grace. It's done in secret. The Lord provides in a gracious, miraculous manner. But He did so in a way that built this woman's faith and confidence. He drew her in so that she's not a spectator to what God is doing. She becomes a participant in what God is doing. And she needed to obey. The oil flowed as long as she was obedient to the command of God. Now, contrary to what some have taught, and I read some as I was preparing, there are some that just bemoan this poor woman's lack of faith. And they see the lack of faith because she ran out of bottles. If she'd have had more bottles, she'd have had more oil. It's not the point of the text. The point of the text is God provided what she needed, period. When there weren't any more bottles, then the oil stopped. Because He was providing for her need. That's the point. That's what God was doing. So the oil stopped. There's no sense in the text that there was anything defective in her faith or her obedience. God in grace and mercy miraculously provided, drawing her into this gracious work, making her a participant. Not just providing her need, but building her faith and sparking obedience in the process. One other thing I'd point out, and that's in verse 7. God's provision routinely exceeds all expectations. God's blessing and provision routinely exceeds all expectation. Our God routinely blesses above and beyond all that we could ask or even think. Doesn't mean money. Doesn't mean physical, material possessions. But His blessing is always in abundance. Above and beyond. Three commands were given. Sell the oil, pay the debt, and live on the leftovers. God provided enough to pay for a debt which was significant. It was going to cost two sons to work it off in slavery. That's a significant debt. And there was enough to wipe out the debt completely and them to live on. That's gracious, abundant provision. Which caused Davis in his commentary to give this line, which I thought was great. He said, this reminds us, Christians have to be very careful and watch their cup because God tends to overflow and then you got a mess of blessing on your hands. I think that's a great line. God's provision for His people is in accordance with His riches and glory. You understand the difference between in accordance with and out of? If God blesses out of His riches and glory, it means He has this huge storehouse and He says, well, here's enough. But when it's in accordance to, it means it's in proportion with His abundance. And His blessing to His people is in proportion to His abundance. Again, I'm not talking about always financial. I'm not saying that that means you're always going to have more money than you know what to do with. I'm not saying you're going to have so much stuff you don't know where to put it all. I'm saying when God blesses, His blessing is such that it's overflowing. Because it's far greater than material. It's far greater than health and wealth. It is a spiritual blessing beyond measure. Our God is faithful. So the next time you're feeling small, the next time you feel insignificant, the next time you butt your head up against some trial and you feel like nobody cares, nobody's listening, I don't know whether it's worth praying about or not, you remember that God cares for the desperate. And some nameless, obscure widow became the object of His divine favor and love. We have every reason to be encouraged. God knows your name. He knows where you live. And He knows what you're going through. And He's already made provision for you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory and the abundance of Your provision. Lord, I am grateful that salvation and life is the gift of Your grace. We didn't do anything to earn it. We don't deserve it. It is the gift of Your mercy and grace. And it's not enough to get us by. It's overflowing and overwhelming. Lord, I pray that You would cause us to live in that confidence. That You would cause us to live in such a way that when trial and heartache come, we're able to lift our head because we know our God is gracious. Our God is merciful. And the eye of our God is upon us. And He can be trusted. Lord, teach us to so live to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.